We're in Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. The Apostle Paul writes for us here saying, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Lord, we're so thankful for the journey that you have us on through the book of Romans, this wonderful letter, inspired by you, written by the hand of Paul, given to us in this part to allow us to know how much you love us and how grateful we should be for that love. I pray, Lord, that as we enjoy your word this morning, that we would be challenged and strengthened, and as a result, drawn into a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Tracy and I have had what seems to me kind of a strange conversation, but I think that many of you have had this conversation at one time, and the question comes up, would you love me if, right? Has anybody else had that conversation in the, right? Would you love me if I was in a car accident and I was burned from head to toe and you had to take care of me the rest of my days, right? Which is a terrible question. Right? Because it hasn't happened, and the grace of God is given to us when it happens to do what we know we should do, and we will continue to love that individual. Well, we have been talking about God's great love for us in Romans chapter 8. And not just his love for the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So a separation between God's love for all of mankind and God's love for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is Romans chapter 8, and his care for us and his guidance for us. And we've learned some things. One thing we have learned is that God has made it so that all those who are in Christ Jesus will not face eternal death because they've been reconciled to him through Jesus' blood on the cross. So first thing, in his love for us, he has made it so that we are reconciled to him. That means, as believers, we are no longer at war with God. That's what we learned first in verses 1 through 8. Second, we learned that the Holy Spirit makes himself a dwelling place in the soul of the individual who is in Christ Jesus, where he guides, directs, empowers that individual in this new life. We learned that in Romans 8, 9 through 17 and 26 through 27. We realize that because God loves us so much, He has not only saved us, but he has also provided guidance and direction so that we can do things the way that he wants us to do them. We're not left here on our own to figure it out. Thirdly, we realize that the promised work of God has begun in the life of those who are in Christ Jesus, and that promise, when it has been completely fulfilled, will restore all of creation. So the next thing we learned, we just talked about, I'll fly away, right? And the reality is we will fly away, but then we'll come back. But everything will be fixed. Amen? Right? That's the promise we have in Romans chapter 8, that God is restoring not only the believers, but He is going to restore all of creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we are going to enjoy the creation the way that God intended for us to enjoy it. The fourth thing that we realize is that God's comfort for those who are in Christ Jesus, with His sovereign care over all things taking place in the life of His children as He shapes them into the image of His Son. We realize that God is there in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our struggle, comforting us with the grace that only He can give while we're going through those things, because He is shaping us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He doesn't want us to go through the shaping process on our own. But now, we get to this statement in 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? Or, how do I respond to God's love and care? What is the extent of God's love and care in the lives of those who are in Christ Jesus? In other words, in one of my favorite preachers, Ray Pritchard, would say, in Walmart language, is there a warranty on that? And how long does the warranty last? All right? This is the question I ask when I think about buying a car. We never buy new cars. Some of you buy new cars. And I am grateful that you buy new cars, because then you sell that new car and I can buy it at a reasonable price. I appreciate that. But the problem with not buying a new car is there's never a warranty. So I've always thought, man, it would be great to be able to go to the car dealership and buy a brand new car, and in buying the brand new car, take advantage of its newness and have the seat color that I want and the different amenities to it that I want and the outside color and all those things. Although there will be a debate between Tracy and I, because I want red or something like that, and she doesn't want to be noticed when she's driving down the road, right? But I'd be able to pick all of these options, and I'd pull out of that car dealership in a vehicle that is mechanically perfect, and I'd have a warranty. And I was looking at warranties, and it's interesting to me that most warranties last about 60,000 miles, right? And so they last about 60,000 miles, I guess, because at about 62,000 miles, problems are going to start taking place, right? Is that true, right? So the question we're asking today is, has God put a warranty on our salvation? And will that warranty last, or is there something that can cause it to go away? Question number one. If God is working on behalf of those who are in Christ, then who can stand in opposition to them? So the first question about the warranty is it possible that somebody can get in the way and ruin what God has done in my life? Can I be in some kind of danger? If God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul's answer is this. The Father does not withhold anything necessary for the redemption process from those who are in Christ Jesus. So he begins by saying, hey, listen. Let me tell you how much God has invested in your coming to faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the answer. And this is what he says. He says, He who did not spare His Son. First thing about what Jesus did to make sure that we could be redeemed is the Father did not withhold the wrath necessary to satisfy our sin debt from Jesus Christ. We were at the football game, the high school football game the other day, and was watching and enjoying it. And Rick, you probably correct me on this, but it doesn't seem like high school football players hit as hard today as they did when I was a kid. Is that right, Rick? He's choosing. Yeah, oh yeah, all right. I got his blessing on that, right? So I remember being in high school, and I remember doing tackling drills. And I remember we'd do these tackling drills, and we would line up across from one another, but there would be a wall in the middle. And usually during practice, the guys, they just don't hit as hard as they possibly can, right? And so I lined up, and I was ready to tackle, and a guy comes around the corner, and I notice it's my brother, my big brother. And so I decide I'm going to make a show of this thing, and I clock him. I hit him as hard as I can, right? And he's not running full speed because it's just a tackling drill. We're not doing this thing live, right? And so after I kind of like got in his face and told him how awesome I was and taunted him, I got back in line. I got back in line, and I didn't notice that he was watching and making sure that the next time he would end up across from me again. And you can imagine him not being very happy about my taunting. He decided that this was going to be live play. And so I came around the corner to tackle him again. And he ran me over. And I had a headache. And my body wouldn't move. And he looked at me and he said, "Do not ever taunt me again." Right? The reason I tell you about that is not because it's a fond memory. I tell you about that because you need to understand the difference in the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we would have done with a substitute. See, if we would have had a substitute go in there to pay the price for our sins, we would have gone, "You know what, you didn't really commit the crime. We're not going to make it as hard on you. This is not going to be full speed." And God didn't do that. In fact, it says that God poured His wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He gave Him more than any of us could ever handle or deserve. And so when we talk about the investment that the Father has put into our redemption, we need to understand that He did not withhold any of the wrath when Jesus was on the cross. It was everything that He could possibly throw at Him. So He says, first of all, His investment is great in what He did, what He laid upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says then, "But gave Him up for all of us." The Father was willingly offered Jesus as the payment for our sin. So He didn't, He wasn't, the Father was not coerced in making sure that Jesus went to the cross. The Father insisted that this is the way that it is going to be done. And He did that for us. So it does not make sense to say that God would pay such an incredible price for our salvation and then keep back from us a portion of what has been made available through the purchase. How will He not also with Him graciously give us everything? all things. So the first part of his answer, he says that the Father provides those who are in Christ with the necessary means to overcome every obstacle, trial, and temptation. The second part of the answer that he gives is, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? There are some who would choose to make accusations before the Father against those who are in Christ Jesus. And because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, these accusations don't carry any weight. Their accusations do not carry weight because God has determined that those who are in Christ Jesus are justified. It is God who justifies. So when the accusations come against us as God's children, when our sinfulness and our imperfection is noticed by the world and they say, hey, what is it about, what about that thing that Chad did? You remember that? The Father says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because I justified him. And when I justify somebody, says the Father, then your words don't carry any weight anymore. He says, who is to condemn? So their accusations do not carry any weight, first of all, because God has determined that those who are in Christ Jesus are justified. Second of all, their accusations do not carry any weight because God is the only one who can determine the wages which will suffice in caring for the sins of an individual. Paul says to us in Romans that the wages of sin is death. God determined in the life of the believer that Jesus' death satisfied that debt. Who is to condemn? Because Jesus' life paid the price for our sins, he says, it's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who died. So the Father has placed the determination of those who have not paid the price for their sin with His Son who died to pay the price for that sin. So it says, listen, the Father has decided that the individual who will decide whether or not the price was satisfactory is the one who paid the price, Jesus Christ. And nobody else gets to decide whether or not we are saved. Amen. Amen. More than that, who was raised. So the Father has placed a responsibility for restoration unto new life in the hands of His Son who rose from the grave. It is not and will never be our responsibility to decide who is being restored through the power of the Holy Spirit unto a changed life. That decision is left with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The Father has placed the care of all those who are in Christ with His Son, who defends them against the accusation at the very throne of heaven. See, we begin to think that we are the individuals who have to care for the way and the direction and the decisions of those people who are in our lives. The Bible says that that care has been placed with the Son of God, which as a parent becomes a little bit difficult for me. Because I want to say that I'm the one responsible for the way that my children are going to turn out. And if they turn out well, then I get to brag about what a wonderful parent I am. And if they don't turn out well, and if they don't follow Christ, then I get to make all kinds of excuses for why it's not my fault. The truth is that the reality of an individual's life and care, soul care, is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. This becomes a great comfort to us in the church. It becomes a great comfort for those who are involved in counseling ministries. This becomes a great comfort for those who are working with youth. It becomes a great comfort for those who are ministering to the body of Christ as a whole, because sometimes things don't work out the way we intended for them to work out. Sometimes individuals are not transforming the way that we think they should. Or sometimes they walk away completely. And if you think that you're the one who's in control of that, then there is a heavy, heavy burden on your life that you don't have to carry. Because that burden of caring for them is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can carry it. So the way that He answers the first question for us, He doesn't just say, there's nobody who can oppose us. He says, you are in the hands of the individual who came and died on the cross for your sins, conquered death, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, caring for you all of the time. That's how He answers it. The second question, is there anything that can separate those who are in Christ from His loving care of them? So He says, all right, so the warranty's in Jesus Christ, and He is guaranteed. There's no question about it. He is not going to fail. It's one of my favorite songs that we never sing anymore. Jesus never fails. He says, then, is it possible for us to be separated from Him then? And I think He asked this because they were dealing with the same problem in the church that we are dealing with today. There are some who would be willing to teach and some who would be willing to worry that somehow they could do something bad enough or be involved in something so terrible, so distant from our Lord, that they would lose their salvation. So Paul answers the question for them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? So it can be easy to wonder, is it possible, first of all, that something we have done or something that has been done to us has complicated our lives so much that Jesus would leave us? And the Apostle Paul shares his own testimony. He gives testimony of his life in Christ, and he says, first of all, as it is written, for your sake. So he says, listen, there are certain difficulties that we have had to endure as the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ for your comfort. So this question could be answered for you. He says, first of all, we are being killed all day long. Now, I've been in some difficult spiritual conversations with individuals. Crushing. Crushing, heart-crushing conversations. And I left those moments thinking, I am going to die. This is the worst. My spirit has been crushed. And the Apostle Paul says, This has been the daily reality of our lives as apostles, that we are being killed all day long. We are being persecuted. We are being criticized. We are being questioned. We are being troubled. We are being hunted down by the Romans. We did that so that we could answer this question for you. He said also, not only are we murdered all day long, but we are also viewed as dispensable. So I think that it would not be that difficult, as difficult, to handle persecution if you had a crowd of people around you that were going, "Oh, but we love you, you're wonderful, you're the greatest." Paul says, not only were we facing persecution all the time, but while we were facing persecution, those individuals thought that it was not that big a deal if we weren't around. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. This is why they lived through it, so that they could tell us that these difficulties have proven one thing for all those who will follow Christ. We've been completely victorious. You realize who's writing this, right? A man who has been beaten, a man who has been imprisoned, a man whose colleagues have all but been killed, says, we've been completely victorious. Why? Because those who are in Christ Jesus cannot be defeated. So he says, first of all, your guarantee is not in you. Your guarantee is not in how you live this life. Your guarantee is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the guarantee. And secondly, Jesus Christ never fails to fulfill what He has promised to do. And you will be victorious. The next answer he gives us is, there can be no doubt that victory is the reality of all those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a great line in verse 38. For I am sure. For I am sure. One of my favorite movies. Larry Shehorn and I think, agree on this. Hoosiers is the greatest movie that was ever made, ever. Yeah. Amen. It's a basketball movie. The best scene in the whole movie, at the end, they're in the state finals and they are down by 1 point. And the coach comes up with this scheme to distract the other team so that not the star player, but somebody else can score. And the team players don't want him to not be the one who wins the game. And so they kind of shrug off like, we're done. And the key player, his name is Jimmy, he says, looks at the coach and says, I'll make it. I'll make it. That's sure. I'm not going to miss. There can be no doubt that victory is the reality of all those who are in Christ Jesus. And just so you know, He made it. He made it. I cry every time, even though I know it's going to come. He says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says, if we die, we die victorious under the continual care of Jesus Christ. He says, if we live, we live victorious under the continual care of Christ Jesus. He says if we are attacked by those who claim to speak to God, speak for God, or are persecuted by government, we will face those things victorious under the continual care of Jesus Christ. He says that nothing can stop us now, nor will there ever be something that will defeat those who are under the continual care of Jesus Christ. He says there is no authority that can defeat those who are under the continual care of Jesus Christ. He says there is not any place far enough to keep us who are under the continual care of Jesus Christ from Him. He says nothing, absolutely nothing, can or will defeat, render unable, separate, or diminish in standing those who are under the continual care of Jesus Christ. Because He says there is nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is not, is the warranty good enough? The warranty is perfect. It's perfect. It is not based on something that we can cause to go wrong. It is completely based on someone who perfectly accomplishes the will of God always, every time, and His promise. So the question you have to wrestle with is not whether or not the warranty is good enough, because it is good enough, it is perfect, it is everlasting. The question is whether or not you have it. The question is whether or not, as an individual, you have said, I'm getting into this thing, this salvation thing, this Christianity thing, because I am placing my entire fortune, care, life, health, future in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that He is the one who's going to do what's best with it. And the other question is whether or not you use it when necessary. Because sometimes we have a warranty and we go, you know, I think I can fix that myself. And the truth is, the things that Jesus guarantees are things that we can't ever fix ourselves. We've never been able to fix them. And so cashing in that warranty is doing things like knowing when I need forgiveness, going to Jesus, knowing that He is ready to forgive me as soon as I'm ready to ask. Cashing that in is when you think that your life is in a place too far from Jesus, too far to reach Jesus, and then realizing that He's been there right in the midst of it all the time. We need to understand as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a wonderful thing. Because we're going to fail all the time. And He says in Romans chapter 8, then when we screw things up, He works it out for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. And then He reminds us as He concludes the chapter that no matter what, He's there continually caring for us who are in Him. So today, I'm going to ask you to quit trusting in yourself. Forget about your plans. Forget about your list. Forget about, I have this all figured out. It is so clear. It's Today, I want you to place your trust in Jesus. Not only for your salvation, but for your life. Romans 8 reminds us that as individuals under the love and care of Jesus, the only thing that matters is how much Jesus can take. And the promise is that He can take it all. Bow our heads and close our eyes.